Morning. We have today the account of Paul's first missionary journey, a very wonderful account, one that is important to me, being a foreign missionary. This is really the beginning of mission work. We see the disciples going out from Jerusalem before this and doing mission work in Israel and Judea and Samaria, but they were not really traveling that far from home. This is the first time that we know of where people went out for a prolonged missionary journey. Sets the tone for all the missionary trips that the church is going to do from Paul's time even to the present. So a really important, wonderful account. One of the things that we're going to be paying attention to and looking at is the nature of the church. God shows us what the church is, what the work of the church is supposed to be, and through whom and how the Lord does that work. So those are some of the questions we're going to be paying attention to as we go through this section. And as for law and gospel, we're going to see that many oppose the work of Christ and the kingdom of God out of jealousy and envy, and Satan uses that envy and pride to viciously fight against God's kingdom and against His word. And we certainly aren't immune to those same feelings. Very often, people who have been good members of the church for many, many years get angry and indignant if the pastor points out their sins, whether he does it in a sermon or in person, and get angry about that, the same way that the Jews get angry when Paul points out their sin and how they're wrong, and how God did send the Messiah. Very often pastors also, in their pride, oh, I'm a pastor of the church, right? Can get angry and indignant if someone points out maybe some of their faults or sins. So we are certainly not immune to the same kind of pride and arrogance that caused the Jews to viciously attack and oppose Paul and Barnabas as they're preaching God's word. Nonetheless, despite the arrogance of both the Jews and we're going to see Elimaeus the sorcerer, despite their pride and arrogance, God is constantly calling them to repentance and hoping that in their repentance they will turn to Him and receive the forgiveness of sins. And despite the attacks and the fierce attacks of Satan, God's word goes out and is proclaimed, and is not done through force of arms. It's not done by retaliating and seeking vengeance on those who oppose God's word, but Paul and Barnabas simply continue and go forth despite all the obstacles, preaching God's word, and the Lord is with them, and the word of the Lord grows mightily. This is a longer section, is Acts 13 and 14. I'm not going to try and read the whole thing, although I'll read certainly parts of it, but I would encourage you to make sure you read through chapters 13 and 14 for yourselves. Probably, preferably before you even listen to this. So if you haven't done it yet, it might be a good idea to pause, stop here, and go and read those two chapters, so you know what I'm referring to when I talk about things. Although I will read, as I said, parts of it. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we find out that Paul is in Antioch along with Barnabas, and he along with those two, Barnabas and Paul, along with Simon and Lucius and Manaen, are apparently the elders of the church. And the term elder meant something a little bit different in those days. They were pretty much joint pastors and leaders of the church at this time. It's interesting to note that Simon, who is called Niger, and the Greek word Niger means black, so Simon is probably a black man. And probably from Africa, or someplace else. There's a few other indications, of course, of African people, and of course, God's word does not discriminate based on skin color or ethnicity. They're all part of the church of God and working together. You have the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, and there were probably others who maybe aren't specified, but may have been in the at the day at the day of Pentecost. You had people from Africa there at Pentecost as well. so you have these five men who are working together at the Church of Antioch. Our best guess for the date in Acts chapter 13 verse 1, our best guess for the date is AD 47. So that's 17 years after Christ's death and resurrection. We may not have realized how much time has passed in the book of Acts. Luke skips large chunks of time, just kind of giving the highlights of those early years until he gets to the ministry of Paul, and then he really focuses on that more so than what's going on in Jerusalem. So 70 years since the death of Christ, Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was probably around the year AD 32. So 15 years since Paul has been converted, and in all that time he's been teaching and preaching, learning God's word. The Holy Spirit has been causing him to grow in his abilities. God doesn't simply take him and then just immediately send him out on missionary trips, but he's been part of the church for a while. He's been working as a pastor in Antioch for a while. He's been learning how to preach and to teach God's word so that he is now prepared and ready for this trip. Barnabas is probably a little, Paul was converted in 32 AD. He was probably 30 or, you know, just in his early 30s at that time. That's our best guess. He's called a young man, but at the same time, he's a leader in the Jewish community. And you weren't really allowed to be, you weren't, you know, considered to be an adult capable of leadership in the Jewish community until your 30s. He may have been a little younger because he isn't a rabbi, he isn't a teacher, so it's possible he was a little bit younger than 30s, but that's a good guess that he was around 30 when he was converted, and so 15 years after that, he's in his mid-40s. Barnabas is probably a little bit older than Paul. We assume that simply because Barnabas takes the lead at first. Later on, Paul is going to take the lead, but at first, Barnabas takes the lead, so he's probably a little bit older, but not much older, due to the fact that Paul then does take the lead later. And John Mark is going to go with them. We hear about him in a second. He is probably younger. At the time of Christ's death, you know, he was probably in his late teens. He's called a young man. So late teens, early 20s, which would put him, you know, early 30s or mid 30s at this point. Certainly younger than Paul, due to the, you know, nature of his work as a helper. It's not really, he doesn't really go with them as an equal. That helps to indicate, yeah, that he's younger as well. So that's kind of the ages that we're talking about here. And again, about AD 47, about 17 years after Christ's death. In that 17 years, of course, the Church of God has grown mightily. The Word of God has gone out from Jerusalem. The apostles have been very busy in the ministry of bringing that gospel and that Word of God to the people of Israel and Samaria and the area around there. But now it's time for that Word of the Lord to go out to the Gentiles of Asia Minor and Rome and Spain and throughout the whole world. And as we heard before, God has already chosen Paul as his special instrument to do that. So here in the beginning of verse 13, the Holy Spirit makes it known that it is now time for Barnabas and Saul to go forth in that work of bringing the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, to the Gentiles. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit made known that this was to be done. Maybe there was a vision. Maybe the church just decided it was time and recognized that as coming from the Holy Spirit. We, you know, said one of the things we're looking for is the nature of the church and the work of the church. And of course, the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself has promised to work through the gathering together, the church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And on that basis, we recognize that when believers come together and pray and make a decision based on God's word and we recognize that that is Christ and the Holy Spirit working through them, and that decision is from Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons we talk about the divine call, that when a congregation, when a group of believers comes together and calls someone into the public ministry, that call is coming from God Himself working through that Christian congregation. Now here's one area where you are going to see some misleading teaching from the notes. The teacher's notes, of course, were written by the Missouri Synod Church. And the Missouri Synod Church, pretty good. Not much to complain about with their doctrine. I have some complaints with their practice, but not much to complain about with their doctrine. But one of the odd things that the Missouri Synod Church insists on is that a divine call can come only from a local congregation. And so they say that, and you're going to probably see that in the teacher's notes. They talk about God working through the local congregation. The Bible passage that we base the divine call on, where two or three are gathered together in my name, you know, doesn't specify that it has to be a regular meeting of two or three. It's just two or three believers getting together and praying to the Lord, and the Lord promises to work through them. So we recognize that when we have conventions in Eau Claire, and there you have more than two or three believers, the Lord is working through them as well, and the Lord calls people into the ministry as, for example, professors and missionaries through that group. We have other groups of believers meeting for other things and making decisions through God's working. It doesn't have to be a local congregation, a specific church, but wherever two or three gather together in His name, that is a church, and there Jesus is working through them. And here He works through the church to call Barnabas and Saul and send them out. And you notice they fast and lay hands on them and then send them out. So Paul and Barnabas being sent out by God through the brothers there in Antioch leave for Seleucia. I was going to mention about Antioch. Antioch is a very important city. That's where our story takes place. It's a very important city in the history of the Roman Empire. This was where the emperors came when they had business to do in the east. This is usually the farthest they would go, and so they would come from Rome and they would sail and they would come here to Antioch and take care of whatever business needed to be done in the eastern part of the empire, Syria and Persia and Israel. So it was a very important city, and in fact later on, General Titus, who would later become Emperor Titus, when General Titus sacked and destroyed Jerusalem, he took the cherubim that were in the holy place of the temple and had the wings above the Ark of the Covenant, right? He took those cherubim and he took them out of the temple in the city of Jerusalem and he put them on top of the walls of Antioch. And they were there for many, many, many years over the city of Antioch. Very important city. Not only an important city in the Roman Empire, but also a very important city in the history of Christianity. It is in Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. Antioch is the home of Paul and Barnabas, of course. And Antioch is where many Christians fled to during the persecution when the Jews were persecuting the Christians, and they were fleeing from Israel. Many of them went up there to Antioch. So a very thriving Christian church there. It's also, as we see today, the home base of the missionary activity of the church to bring that word of God to the Greeks and the Romans, to Asia Minor and to Europe. It's from Antioch that it goes out, which is very important to us, of course, because our forefathers were from Europe, and it's Antioch that pushes that word of God into Europe, into Asia Minor and into Europe. Later on, after the destruction of Jerusalem, Antioch really becomes kind of the focal point of the Christian church for many years. There are some other centers that are very important in the history of Christianity, Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. But Antioch, after the destruction of Jerusalem, for many years, Antioch is kind of the focal point. So, very important city. Very dedicated Christians. They want to bring the word of God to the other Gentiles. They send Paul and Barnabas out. Paul and Barnabas leave for Seleucia, which is Antioch's port city. So Antioch isn't right on the ocean, it's down the river a bit. So if you're going to set sail, you often, you know, either travel either by road or maybe up the river to Seleucia, and there you get a ship that's going to take you wherever you want to go in the Mediterranean area. So Paul and Barnabas, they go from Antioch to the coast of Seleucia, and they set sail for Cyprus. Cyprus was well known for its copper. In fact, the word copper comes from the Greek word Cyprus. It's one and the same word, really. An important territory at this point is part of the Roman Empire, but it's been a very important area throughout the history of the world. Up until this time, after the decline of the Roman Empire, it's not so important. But for a long, long time it was, because it was such an important source of copper. But anyway, they land in Salamis, which was a very important port city on Cyprus, and they kind of go around the coast of Cyprus. They probably didn't travel through the middle of Cyprus over the mountains, but traveled around the coast, which it was where most of the cities and people were, preaching the word of God until they get to Paphos. Here they meet Elymais, the sorcerer, who's also called Bar-Jesus. It's a pretty common name in the Jewish community. He was a Jew, but he was a Jewish sorcerer, and not someone that the scriptures describe as a God-fearing man, but instead somebody who pretends to be a Jew, but really it's just, you know, in it for his own benefit. And he has the ear of the governor. He's a trusted advisor of the governor, the proconsul, and is not happy that Paul and Barnabas are preaching the word of God to the proconsul. He wants to keep his position, so he opposes. Again, obviously, we see, as we talked about before, for selfish and prideful reasons, he opposes the teaching of the word of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit fills Paul, and Paul does a miracle here. He causes blindness on Elymais, who is also called Bar-Jesus, and in so doing, converts. He's warning Elymais of his need for repentance, that his way is the way of blindness, very symbolic there, and is warning. So he's warning Bar-Jesus, Elymais, but he also shows to the proconsul that what he is speaking is the word of the Lord. The proconsul is impressed. But you'll notice that Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, he isn't converted because of the miracle. It says when he saw what happened, he believed because of the teaching. So the miracle kind of drew his attention to the power of the word, but it was ultimately the word and the teachings of Paul and Barnabas that brought faith. And it's through the word, of course, that the Holy Spirit works. So there again, we see another lesson about the church. The church is called, gathered, and sanctified through the preaching of the word of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's how the church of God is built, as we see here. From there, Paul and Barnabas continue on to Perga, set sail across to Perga, but we're not told of them preaching the word of God in Perga. They didn't stay there long, but continued on to Antioch. This is a different Antioch from the Antioch where they started their trip, of course. So two separate Antiochs, don't get them confused. And it appears that the reason for them going from Perga to Antioch was because Paul, at least, was sick. Paul makes mention of this in Galatians 4:13. He talks about how the word of God, you know how the word of God was first preached to you because of an illness. So apparently Paul was sick, some kind of sickness, when he was in Perga. And because of this sickness, he went on to Antioch. People think that maybe he had malaria, and Perga is in the lowlands, and Antioch is up kind of higher in elevation. And so because of his malaria, he left kind of the lowland, the low area near the sea, and went higher up into elevation. At the same time, John Mark leaves and goes back to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us why he leaves. We know from later on in Acts and from Paul's letters that from later on in Acts, sorry, that Paul was not happy with John Mark leaving. He didn't think that John Mark had a good reason. Very likely that John Mark had the same sickness or illness that Paul apparently had. But whereas Paul pushes through the sickness and continues on preaching the word of God despite the difficulties, nonetheless, John Mark kind of gives up and goes home. Certainly, we can understand from a human standpoint why Paul might be a little bit upset with John Mark, and kind of have the attitude like, well, you know, we continued on despite this difficulty, but you gave up and went home. I can't trust you anymore, and doesn't want John Mark with him on the second missionary trip. Whatever the reason, though, John Mark leaves and goes home, but Paul continues on, goes up to Antioch, and there we have one of Paul's sermons preaching about Christ Jesus. You notice that he goes to the synagogue, and then he's asked, if you have some word for the people, the elders of the synagogue, say to him. So this was pretty common. There was one or a group of men in charge of the synagogue, and they were in charge of assigning who was going to share God's word for that Saturday, that Sabbath. They didn't always do it themselves. Maybe they often did, but in charge of appointing people. And it was very common. Here you have a teacher, a Jewish leader from another congregation coming to visit them. It's very common that, okay, we have a special visitor. Let's see if he has something to share with us and hear what he has to say from God's word. So they ask Paul to do this, and he stands up to give them a sermon. So here in Antioch, we have an example of a sermon that Paul no doubt preached very often, maybe not word for word the same sermon, but it seems likely that he preached pretty much the same message in synagogue after synagogue, calling people to the recognition that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and the forgiveness of sins that is ours through him. We could, of course, spend all day looking at this sermon in detail, but we'll just kind of summarize some important points quick. First of all, one interesting thing is to recognize how similar this sermon is to the Apostles' Creed. Paul's purpose here is to summarize all that God has done for us, the same purpose of the Apostles' Creed, and it follows in many ways very much the same structure. Paul begins in verses 17 to 22 to talk about all that the Father had done for the people of Israel. He makes it specifically about the people of Israel because he is in the synagogue and his goal is to preach to the Jews. Of course, the Apostles' Creed, it's more general, talks about all that God the Father has done for all people. And so the Apostles' Creed begins with creation, whereas Paul begins with how God led the people up out of Egypt and gave them their own land and raised up David as king to be over them. Then in verses 23 to 37, we have all that the Son has done for us. Again, just like the Apostles' Creed, we go from the Father to the Son and the work of redemption that he does, how he was born, died, and rose again. And that's exactly what Paul focuses on, how Jesus the Christ was born, died, and rised again. And then the third part of the Apostles' Creed is, of course, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins. So we get to that third person of the Trinity. And in verses 38 to 41, again, Paul gets to the same place. He talks about how the Holy Spirit has made known this to you, the preaching of the word, and the forgiveness, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, justification, and all that the Holy Spirit has done for us. So the three persons of the Trinity are represented here in Paul's sermon. Now, you may notice that whereas Paul begins with the kind of the history of Israel, he stops with the rule of King David. And of course, there's a lot of Israelite history from the time of King David until the coming of the Messiah. But his goal here is to show how Christ was the Messiah and the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And the highlight, not only the highlight of Israel history, the highlight of Israel history was the reign of King David, but also the highlight of the promises and prophecies that God gave was David. It was David's son who was going to to be the Messiah, and it was the kingdom of David that was going to be restored to Israel. So Paul skips from that kingdom of David in his history to the coming of Jesus to really emphasize how Jesus was the son of David and how his coming is the restoration of the kingdom. Now, this would have been a very different way to look at that, those prophecies. The Jews were looking for a physical, a real kind of earthly kingdom to be restored to them in the coming of David's son. But Paul is showing here how, no, we have something so much better than that, not an earthly kingdom that's going to fade and fall away, but a heavenly kingdom, life eternal with Christ Jesus and the rule of Christ in our hearts. So he's emphasizing how Christ the Messiah is the son of David, the fulfillment of those things that they had been waiting for. Notice how he says, look what good news I have for you. These prophecies we've been waiting to be fulfilled for so long, they're fulfilled. The Son of David has come. The kingdom of God has come again and is even now among you. And at first, the Jews seem to be interested in what he has to say, and even many Gentiles are very interested in what they have to say. They don't even want to wait for the next worship day. They're so eager to hear the word of God that Paul has. Oh, the kingdom of God has come. The fulfillment has come. They're so excited and joyful to hear it. They follow Paul and Barnabas out. Even many Gentiles follow them out. They want to hear what they have to say. So a week later, they come to the synagogue again, and they've been teaching and preaching, talking about God's word, and the synagogue is packed full. And to hear what Paul has to say. Instead of being joyful and rejoicing that so many people have come to hear God's word, however, many of the Jews, not all of them, but many of them are filled with envy. And that's what we were talking about, the law and gospel. We saw how Elimaeus was filled with envy because Paul and Barnabas were preaching God's word and got the proconsul's ear. And now the same thing has happened. These Jews are filled with envy because of what God is doing through Paul and Barnabas. Instead of rejoicing, they are filled with envy. And you could say that this is kind of the beginning of all of Paul's troubles. Up to this point, he really hasn't had too much opposition in preaching the gospel, but now these Jews here that are filled with envy here are going to follow him throughout his first missionary trip and even later, kicking him out of city after city, persecuting him, doing everything they can to oppose and stop the gospel of Christ. But it's not really the beginning of Paul's troubles because it doesn't really stop Paul, does it? In Revelation, we hear about the angel who has the everlasting gospel and how that gospel is preached and proclaimed despite the fact that the great serpent, the dragon, is persecuting the church and doing everything he can to stop it. And here we see that in a very real way. Satan is using the envy and pride of these men to try and stop the gospel of Christ, but it doesn't matter. The gospel keeps on being proclaimed. Later on, we're going to see how these same Jews cause Paul to be stoned, and they think that he's dead. They leave him, as they suppose him to be dead, lying in a ditch. And what does Paul do? He gets up and continues to preach the gospel. And the way that Luke portrays it, I don't know if this is the way it really is, but the way that Luke kind of portrays that is, well, here they think he's dead. He rises up and keeps on preaching. You know, you would think if he was so badly hurt that they assumed he was dead, he would need lots of time to recover. But instead, Paul gets up and continues preaching. And so it's not really the beginning of Paul's troubles, but what it really is the beginning of these Jews and their troubles, that they set themselves against the kingdom of God, and despite all that they do to try and stop Paul and Barnabas, it doesn't succeed. It doesn't work. God's kingdom is preached. The word of God goes out. The church of God grows. And so we see that growth of the church of God despite the persecution of these Jews, which is ultimately, of course, Satan is the one filling their hearts. And as I mentioned before, that's a warning for us that we should not allow pride or envy to get in the way of preaching God's kingdom. But wherever God's word is taught in its truth and purity, we should rejoice in that. We all have our roles to play in God's kingdom, and we should rejoice in whatever role Christ has given to us and not be envy or jealous of if it looks like God is doing more or better through someone else. Oh, rejoice that God's kingdom is being preached and proclaimed. Notice also how the apostles, Paul and Barnabas and those who are with him, when they're kicked out of the city of Antioch, but when they leave, what does Luke say? It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why would they be filled with joy? They were just kicked out of a city, but they're filled with joy because of all that God had done through them and how the word of God was preached and the many believers that did come to faith. So rather than being angry and pessimistic about the trouble they're having, they're rejoicing in the success that they're having and what God is doing through them. So rejoicing in all that God had done for them, or all that God had done through his word in Antioch, they continue on to Iconium, and there they spend a long time preaching the word of God, the same message that Paul had given in Antioch to some degree or another. He gave again in Iconium. Again, the Lord blessed their work. Many people heard what they had to say. Many people believed. In fact, we're told that the city was divided. The implication there is it's kind of half and half, half believe and half don't. The same Jews that were filled with envy in the previous city come up and convince those who were opposed to Paul and Barnabas, convince them to attempt to stone the apostles, but the apostles hear about it and they leave the city before they can. They continue on to Lystra, where once again the Lord is with them and the word of the Lord prospers. Here in Lystra, we have a lame man whom Paul heals by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this prompts the locals to assume that Paul and Barnabas are some of the Greek gods. They assume that Paul is Hermes. Hermes was the messenger of the Greek gods. And so Paul is the one speaking. So they assume that that's who he was. And they think Barnabas is Zeus, the king of the gods. Part of the reason for this is because of historians tell us that the people of Lycaonian had a local legend about Zeus and Hermes coming to their town at a previous point in history, and only one person happened to know that they were Zeus and Hermes, and the rest of the city messed up and didn't recognize them and kind of got into some trouble. And so because of this local legend, they're determined not to make the same mistake again. But of course they do make a mistake, assuming that Paul and Barnabas are gods. Of course they're not. You'll notice that Acts says in their own local language. So Lycaonium was part of the Greek the Roman Empire, and the lingua franca, the language spoken all over the Roman Empire, was Greek. Kind of odd that it's the Roman Empire, but it's Greek that everyone speaks. We won't get into the history of why that was. Greek is the language spoken all over the empire, so that's kind of the common language, and that's what Paul and Barnabas spoke and were preaching in. But every area has their own local language as well. So they start speaking their local language. Paul and Barnabas don't realize at first what's going on, but when they do, they put a stop to it. It's hard for them to convince the natives that they're not the gods. It takes quite a lot of convincing, but they do barely stop them. And then the Jews, the same Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and this is probably quite a bit later, you know, it's not like it's the same hour the next day, but maybe weeks, maybe even months later, Paul and Barnabas spend some time preaching, but later on, the same Jews from Antioch and Iconium come in and once again stir up the people against Paul and Barnabas. This time they actually do stone Paul and leave him for dead, as we talked about before. But Paul gets up, and the next day he and Barnabas leave for Derbe. And there, once again, they preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And after staying there for some time and preaching, they return, going back through many of the cities that they had been preaching in, even Antioch, where they had been cast out of, and appointing elders in every church. We don't know exactly what that process was. It may have been that Paul and Barnabas picked people. More likely, they did it together with the congregation there, that they helped the congregation to choose men and to call men, and through them appointed people. But once again, you see the Holy Spirit working to call people into the divine ministry, but working through the church. Working through Paul and Barnabas, working through the voters of the church, and the same way he does it amongst us today. Some people are called to the divine ministry through the call of the voters. Some people are appointed. And a good example of that is the Sunday school teachers yourselves. we don't have you don't have an official call from the congregation, but we ask for volunteers, and then through the office of the pastor, you are appointed, and you still have a divine call in that sense to teach Sunday school. So it works a little bit differently, but we recognize the Lord working through various means. And they strengthen the disciples, and Paul himself reminds them, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God, something that Paul himself was experiencing right there, but not something to stop them from doing the work of the Lord. And eventually they go back all the way to the first Antioch, the Antioch that is their hometown. They report to the people of Antioch on their mission work, exactly like what we do, right? You guys, we go out on mission. The CLC sends people out on mission works, or we have young people from our congregation go out on mission works, and they bring back the good news of everything that God is doing overseas and report back so that we can also rejoice with our brethren overseas in all that God is doing. And Paul and Barnabas do the same thing here, and then they stay in Antioch for some time. It's probably years that they're in Antioch, kind of resuming their old post of preaching and teaching the word of God there. And then in a few years, they're going to go down to the Council of Jerusalem, and from there go out on the second missionary trip. So to recap, what did we see in this lesson? We saw the Church of God, how the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens people and brings them into His church through the preaching of the Word. So what is the church? In its most proper sense, the Church of God is the gathering of all believers, which of course happens only spiritually in Christ now, but at the end of time will happen physically. We will all be gathered together into heaven. So in its most proper sense, it's the gathering of all believers. In a lesser sense, we often use it for the gathering of a group, a smaller group of believers. So whenever two or three come together, we recognize there is the Church of God. And we recognize that that church is there by faith. We can't see it. We can't see the hearts of the believers. But where the Word of God is preached and the sacraments are used correctly, the Holy Spirit is at work and is calling people into the church. So there the Church of God is. What is the work of the church? The work of the church is to preach and teach the Word of God. We see that very vividly with Paul and Barnabas. They go out and yeah, they do some miracles. They heal the lame man, but that's not what they're there to do. They're not there to build schools and to help with social and economical problems. They're not there to build hospitals, right? They're there to bring salvation to the people. And that's what they're doing, preaching the Word of God. And despite all the attacks of Satan, all that Satan tries to do to stop it, the Word of the Lord grows and continues on. And the Holy Spirit uses that gathering of people to appoint elders and pastors and teachers who are then there to guide and lead the church. And that public ministry, that working of the people, that working of the Holy Spirit through the Word and through the people He has called to preach that Word, that public ministry takes many different forms: apostles, prophets, teachers, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, missionaries. Lots of different work there is to do in the preaching and proclaiming of God's Word, but the Holy Spirit is working through all those different public ministers. So, Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson. I was going to add one thing. Like I said before, kids often love to find things on maps. So I would encourage you to have a map ready to go. Something there that they can look and see these different places that Paul and Barnabas are traveling to. And I would encourage you to use a map that doesn't have them already marked out. That can be one of the activities that the kids are doing to find the cities themselves, maybe even draw the lines themselves, like, okay, Paul and Barnabas started here in Antioch and went to Seleucia, and then draw the line to Salamis on Cyprus, and, the whole thing. Draw it out from themselves really helps them to memorize it. In fact, you know what, I'll find a map for you, and I will have it printed out and sitting on the office desk if you want to use that one, or if you want to find your own, that's great too. So again, Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson. Sorry, this one got a little bit longer, is a longer section. I hope everything goes well. Let me know if you have any questions.